Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Hello again. I am bringing you greetings from the brothers and sisters in the EFG Jakobstrasse. We were founded so long ago that we didn't care for names, so EFG Jakobstrasse is our actual name. Maybe at some point that will change. We love being part of the Evangelical Alliance in Leipzig with you guys. We have enjoyed working together in many a project, be that Parkgottesdienst or during the Allianz Gebetswoche. And it is always such a joy to see brothers and sisters worship in a different style, but with the very same content. And many a time when recently we had to skip a service because our floor is as beautiful as yours, but it was very old and had to be redone. So people went to different churches, and some of them were at LEC and were saying, "We really appreciated the way that the service was led and that there was a confession of sin as like a structural element in the service." So it is always enriching for me too to come to you guys' service and just worship alongside you guys. We really appreciate you guys. And us as the Buskamp family, which is me, my wife Sarah, and our two children, Lily and Wilhelm, are personally honored and blessed that Larry and Sinead with their kids are our closest friends in Leipzig. So if my eyes look particularly baggy today, I just was at a children's birthday, which was very fun. I had some very pink cake because it was Zoe's birthday. But we've really enjoyed and been encouraged and challenged by them, having been friends since October 2015 when we all came here to serve Jesus and to make friends and hopefully also seek the lost and for Jesus to save them. I brought a passage tonight that is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. That's the good thing when you go somewhere, you just get to bring one of your favorite stories. Even as a kid, I loved the story of Zacchaeus. Because as a kid, like now I'm 1.90 meters or 6'3", depending on which empire you like to count your units with. So I'm tall. When I'm in a crowd, I usually can look over the crowd and I don't have any problem spotting people. But when I was a small boy, I was a small boy. I only started growing in my later teens, so I always appreciated that Jesus loved short people. And my wife is about a foot or 30 centimeters shorter than I, so I can look over her. She goes up to here. So I'm still very glad that Jesus has a special place in his heart for short people. But these days, I love the story of Zacchaeus for a different reason. And that reason is my sometimes wavering faith in Jesus' saving power. I hope together we will discover a remedy for that lack of faith in this story about Jesus meeting a rich traitor. By the way, if you're confused by my English, I'm German, my wife is American, I have good friends from England, so I'm pan-globally confused, so whenever I pronounce something wrong, there's plenty of reasons for that, don't be bothered to try to figure it out. Zacchaeus is curious. And short. And rich. And at the very outset of this story, he swallows his pride, or at least some of it, his pride, by climbing a tree to even be able to see Jesus walk by. There's no indication here that he was actually planning to meet Jesus or to listen to much of his teaching. He might have thought, I gotta see this famous preacher passing through our town so I can tell my friends and kids, ah, Jesus, yes, I saw him passing through the other day. Not as impressive as most people make him out to be. More of a normal guy, but boy, the crowds loved him. All it says in the text was that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. So, we don't know much more than that about Zacchaeus' motivation. He was curious. He wanted to know, who is this guy? But Jesus had a very definitive plan for Zacchaeus. At the end of our passage, Jesus states clearly in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to seek and to save. He is on his way through Jericho. It says clearly, he's not even planning to stop there. He's on his way through Jericho. But he knows Zacchaeus is lost. And he knows Zacchaeus is curious. So what does he do? He actively approaches Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is kind of hidden in his mulberry tree or whatever tree it was. Sycamore, is it say here? I always learned Zacchaeus war ein kleiner Mann auf einem Maulbeerbaum. I don't know about the particular kind, but he's in a tree and he's hiding, but looking, but he's not hiding from Jesus. Jesus knows he's there, and Jesus knows he's curious. And we can see how very polite Jesus is by how he talks to Zacchaeus. "I must stay at your house today." Don't you love that? Do you do that to people? Do you sometimes say, "I must stay at your house today"? I just have to. You don't even have the option of saying no. And in fact, Jesus was a famous rabbi, so it would have been very impolite of Zacchaeus to refuse. But he is intent. He really, really wants to hang out with Zacchaeus. And in that encounter with Jesus, when he's over at Zacchaeus' house for dinner, Zacchaeus radically changes the whole direction of his life. He says to Jesus, verse 8, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Sorry, I'm almost recovered from a cold, but not quite. Zacchaeus experiences what in our Christian slang we would call a conversion. Or you could simply say he turns his life around towards Jesus. Whatever direction he was heading in before, he turns around towards Jesus, in the direction that Jesus lives his life and wants people to live his life. He wants to be with Jesus. Up until now, he has exploited his power. Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector of Jericho. Jericho being a city at an important international trade route through Israel. North, south, going through Israel, that being an important trade route internationally in the Mediterranean. And Jericho being one of the bigger cities in Israel's south. Being the chief tax collector in this town was quite a sweet deal. You could earn a lot of money, and apparently he did, for Zacchaeus was a rich man. So the Romans granted him the power to collect money from his fellow Israelites and any foreigners passing through. And apparently that power had no oversight committee. Nobody was sitting next to Zacchaeus and saying, wasn't that a little bit of a miscount there? Don't you owe him some change? He has the power to take more than the normal amount of taxes that would be owed to the Romans. And you can imagine how popular someone is who collaborates with the occupying power. And then doesn't just take his share, but defrauds people. We can see that in his statement of repentance in the ESV. It sounds a bit, he's saying, if I defrauded anyone, as if it wasn't particularly clear to him that he did do that. So depending on your translation, it sounds a bit grimmer or less grim. But he is aware that there is some repaying to do. So Zacchaeus was not the type of guy that you would expect a good rabbi to go and visit. The fact that Jesus goes and comes to Zacchaeus' house is the talk of the town immediately. And now Jesus comes to his house and Zacchaeus changes his whole life. For one, he says, he will give back fourfold what he has illegally overcharged people. And so far, kind of depending on what he took, he is only turning back to the Old Testament righteousness. So, because if you stole from somebody, you had to repay the sum you owed, double or quadruple, depending on what you had done with it in the meanwhile, and depending on how valuable the stolen goods were. So if you stole money or non-living things, you had to repay it double. If you had small animals and you still had them at your home, you had to give back the animal and another one, so also double. But if you had already sold the animals, you would have to repay it fourfold, or if it was bigger animals, even fivefold. So in one sense, you could say, depending on what the mixture of what he had, he is going a little bit beyond Old Testament righteousness. Just doing what the law says, just going back to what he should have done in the first place. So if you're curious about these details, ask me afterwards. I have a whole footnote here, but I'm just not going to read that to you. So far, Zacchaeus is doing what was mandated by the Old Testament law. But he goes further and he says, verse 8a, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." The half of my goods, half of all of the things that I own, I give to the poor. Now we can see that his attitude towards his belongings has radically changed. Here is a guy who was willing to give up friendships, who was willing to give up the love of the people, who was willing to give up good relationships with the vast majority of the people that he belonged to, a guy who was willing to betray his fellow countrymen for the sake of money. That's Zacchaeus. He is hated by almost everyone except his cronies. This is how important money is to Zacchaeus. So if you're thinking, what is the most important thing in Zacchaeus' heart? Very likely it is money and power. And Jesus comes and has dinner with him, and we have no idea what Jesus said. Like, it just isn't there. But somehow meeting the real Jesus, remember Zacchaeus was coming and thinking, who is this guy? Jesus comes over for dinner, and whatever amount of who is this guy Zacchaeus found out radically changes his heart. He meets the God who became man, the guy who at the end is saying, I came to seek and save the lost. And somehow his heart doesn't need all those riches anymore. He's not dependent on his riches and the power that it brings for significance in his life anymore. And Jesus describes what happened in Zacchaeus' heart and life in the following way. Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Today, salvation has come to this house. Jesus describes the inner turnaround together with the outward consequences that Zacchaeus draws as salvation. We see that Zacchaeus took responsibility for his sin, particularly for his sin against his fellow human beings, and Jesus has forgiven him the debt of his sin before God. And I find it worth mentioning here, an actual conversion, a real change of heart, includes getting forgiveness from God, but it also includes doing as much as we can to reconcile with the people who we have wronged, asking for forgiveness and also trying to fix what we have broken. Making amends towards people that we've hurt as best as we can is part of turning away from sin. And in this case, the law is enacted. So if you commit a crime against somebody else in Germany and the victim forgives you your moral debt against them, it does not mean that they are wrong to still press charges for your crime. Nobody has to do that, but Jesus didn't stop Zacchaeus and said, "Oh, don't worry about the money. God has forgiven all. You're fine. You know, your sin before God is much more important than the money that you actually owe people, that you took away from, that you stole." He doesn't. He rejoices over Zacchaeus's whole heart, whole life turnaround and says, "This is salvation." So it's a natural consequence. It's an actual turning around. It is a very tangible thing that everybody in the town obviously could in that moment hear. It says Zacchaeus stood up publicly and said it, and everybody heard it, and everybody knew, "Oh, I'm getting some money back this week." Maybe people were starting to count how many times they went through Zacchaeus's tax collector check booths and are thinking, "Well, we might be able to do a little vacation to Jerusalem this year." It is very, very practical. And Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He knows money. So he probably in his head has done the math and he knows half of his money, like what he's just giving away to the poor. And I'm wondering, with how much is Zacchaeus left at the end? We don't know. We don't know how crazy rich he was and how, like, if his share of being dishonest was small enough that he had anything left at the end. But I think it's so clear that he just isn't attached to money anymore. How crazy must the encounter with Jesus have been? How much must he have thought, "This is the riches that I've always longed for. This is the love that I've always longed for. This is the meaning and the safety in my life that I've always longed for." And suddenly, the floor just drops out of his idol worship. The power that money had over his heart just vanishes. In a similar way to what Jesus says, as a response, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So Paul is saying, if so far you have dishonestly made your money and you turn to following Jesus, then don't just not do that anymore. Do more. Do what Jesus does. Give generously from what you make. Work hard, make your own money, and then not just keep it for yourself, but generously give to other people. If you follow Jesus, the guy who gave his whole life for you, then being generous is one sign of true faith. It doesn't mean for all of us that we give away half of our money, but it does mean that our attitude towards money is radically different from most people around us. Righteousness, the way God defines it, is being reestablished if someone takes responsibility for their guilt, their debt, for their wrongdoing, and replaces or restores as much as he can and changes his behavior in this regard. That is real repentance. That is the visible form on the outside. So just to be clear, it's not the fact that Zacchaeus did that that earned him anything with God. God's forgiveness changed him so that he could do that. It's not the other way around. Just, we don't earn anything with God. We accept God's free gift, and that is what then frees us to be generous. I think there is plenty to learn from this text, but I'd like to just highlight four short points. One, to get to know Jesus is a great first step. To get to know Jesus, a great first step is simply to be curious. So maybe some of us are here for the first time, or maybe somebody is watching the service, and for the first time, you're thinking more seriously about Jesus. It seems like you're in great company. Zacchaeus wanted to know, who is this guy? So if you're just thinking, well, I don't know if I believe all of that, but at least I'd like to know what the Bible says, who this Jesus guy is. I don't want to... It's not enough for me to have hearsay about Jesus. I want to go to the source material. I want to actually look at the Bible and find out who this Jesus is. And then you can still decide to not follow him. You can still decide those Christians are loonies. But at least you know in what particular way they are loonies. At least you know what the Bible actually says about God. How Jesus' character actually is. If you've always heard that Christians are judgmental, and then you come to a church and you find, you know what, actually, they aren't. Maybe some of them are. We're sinners. Like we're trying to be more like Jesus. But believe you me, if you met Jesus and us next to each other, there's a clear preference. But to get to know Jesus, a great first step is just to be curious. Just to inquire. You can still walk away. Jesus also met a guy who was in love with his money, a rich young ruler. And he was very religious. He knew all the rules, and he says he kept them all. And then Jesus says, there's just one thing lacking. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And the guy walked away. Sadly, because he was very rich. And Jesus doesn't run after him. He loves him the same that he loved Zacchaeus. Jesus looked at the guy and loved him. But he doesn't force him. He didn't force Zacchaeus. He didn't force the rich young ruler. So you can get to know Jesus and then decide whether you want to follow him. He's not going to make you. We're not going to make you. Jesus invites you. And it's up to you whether you take him up on the invitation or not. The second point, and to me personally, that's the most important point. Jesus can save even people that have made a particular sin their chosen lifestyle. Look at Zacchaeus. His one main sin is the love of money. And that's not just happening in a corner of his life. That is his lifestyle. Everybody around him knows him as the guy who loves money. Everybody knows nothing else in his life is so important as money, because he gives up pretty much everything else for money. So if you had walked through Jericho and somebody had said, who do you think is the most likely to come to Jesus today? Who's the most likely to turn their life around? Who's the most likely to change something radically and start following Jesus? I think nobody, none of us would have pointed to Zacchaeus. And sometimes it's the same way when I look at my friends. Some people who like have a thing in their life that God clearly calls sin, and they've elevated it to a lifestyle. They call it good. They celebrate it. And I'm thinking, these people will never be interested in Jesus. These people will never want to follow the guy who gave his life for them. And I'm wrong. I don't know. How would I know? I would have never picked Zacchaeus. I wouldn't have called him out of his tree, and I wouldn't have thought that he would have come. I would have misjudged Zacchaeus so badly. And it's partially because apparently my faith in the saving power of Jesus is way too small. Jesus can save anybody. Anybody. No matter how far, how deep in sin you are when you're sitting here, no matter how deep that friend that you've prayed for 20 years for is in sin, they could turn around tomorrow. They could turn around tonight. If you're sitting here and you know that you do not deserve to be in God's presence, you can turn around today. Salvation can come to your house today. Because Jesus already paid. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper later, and that's the symbol. It's saying, you come to God and he paid everything. He paid the admittance fee. He paid so you could come back home. He paid so you could be his son, his daughter again. You got nothing to pay? I don't either. None of us qualify. Jesus can save even people that have made a particular sin their chosen lifestyle. We might not think it likely, but he can do it. The third point, whoever sins against people needs to take responsibility, not just before God, but also the people they harmed. I already said something about that, so I'm not going to elaborate here, but I think it's an important point. And then Jesus came to seek and save lost people. Fourth point. So if we follow him in an evangelistic lifestyle, that means more than just waiting for sinners to come into our church, knock down the doors and say, how can I be saved? That is not what Jesus did. If we want to follow Jesus in the way that we approach lost people, it means seeking is involved. Where in your life are you seeking? Where in your life are you asking God, who do you want me to visit today? Who do you want me to reach out to? Who do you want me to send a text message to? Who do you want me to hand a tract to? Who do you want me to invite to the Christmas carol service? Who do you want me to just go over and bring a cup of broth because they're sick? Or what role does seeking play in your life? Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was interested, but he invited himself to his home. The initiative was not Zacchaeus's, it was Jesus's. And apparently he engaged with him in such a way that Zacchaeus himself saw his guilt and acted accordingly. How are you praying for God to show you who he wants to seek out through you, who he wants to invite himself to through you? I want to be clear, it is Jesus who seeks and saves, because we don't look into people's hearts. But I don't think that means we do less seeking. It might actually mean we do more seeking, because we might think a few people likely that aren't actually all that likely, and think a few people unlikely that Jesus actually does want to save. But I think if we are in close connection with Jesus in prayer, and if we're sowing gospel seeds widely, just mentioning, you know, like, Jesus really turned around my life. I felt so alone, I felt so lost, I felt like I couldn't be honest with anybody. If they actually got to know me, they wouldn't want to be my friends. And Jesus said, I don't care. I want the real Philip. I already paid for all of the crap that you have in your life. I'm going to extinguish all of that, and I'm going to make you my brother. I'm going to call you home to the Father's home. I want the real Philip. And the parts of you that you hate, I'm going to help you change them. I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you into something stunning and beautiful that you can't even imagine right now. I'm competent. You don't qualify, but I want you. I want you. So I think if we join Jesus in the seeking and saving, as in we point Jesus to him as the Savior, we don't do the saving, we're going to have so much fun. Imagine all those unlikely people that you might reach. You might already know them. You might have never met them. It might be people that are way beyond your influence. They might be the chief tax collector of Leipzig, you know? Like, we don't know. They might just be your neighbor. Just your neighbor. But Jesus gave his life for them. So it doesn't matter how meaningful or grand they are in our human eyes, because in God's eyes, they're worth his own life. This passage really challenges me, and it really encourages me, and it should, and it does drive me to my knees, because I know I don't have the eyes for it, I don't have the heart for it, I don't have the courage for it. I really, really need Jesus' help in this. And if you want to, let's stand up and pray together. Jesus, I want to confess my lack of faith, and I know that, or I suspect that some other people are here too who have a lack of faith regarding who you might actually have the power to save. Jesus, we are sorry. We actually know. The people who have followed you for a while have heard the story of Zacchaeus and they know the meaning. And yet it grabs me anew tonight. God, would you change our hearts? Would you make it overflowing with your love so much that we cannot help but speak of it to our friends and our neighbors and to random strangers on the tram and whoever you would send us to? Would you make our spiritual ears so receptive that we would hear you when you nudge us, when you say, hey, why don't you go comfort that lady who's crying on the park bench? Why don't you call your friend and ask how they're doing? Why don't you bring over a meal to that sick friend? Why don't you ask how that person is doing, who always seems so exuberant and everything in their life goes right, how they're really doing? Jesus, we know that there's so many people that you love and that you gave your life for and that you want as your followers. So would you change our hearts? Would you give us a fire of love for you and a passion? And would you give us courage? Lord, I'm so afraid. I'm so scared so often. And I'm afraid of losing things that don't mean that much anyways, kind of casual friendships, and they might look at me as a weirdo afterward, but what does it matter? And yet I'm afraid of it. So I'm sorry for that, Jesus, and I ask for your forgiveness, and I ask that you would renew my heart, and I ask it for everybody else here who feels similarly. Would you make us your messengers? Would you help us to actually do what you already made us? You did say, we are the salt and light. We are the messengers. We are your ambassadors in this city, in our neighborhoods. Lord, please help. Please send your spirit. Please bring new fire so that Leipzig would be reached for you. You are so worth it. Amen.